Hi, and welcome to the Church Unlimited podcast. Church Unlimited is a vibrant, Bible-based church in North Lakes, Queensland that is passionate about helping people discover the genuine love of Jesus. If you're currently looking for a home church, we would love for you to join us for Sunday worship. For more information about our Sunday service or to find out how we can best help you, head to our website at churchunlimited.com.au. We hope you enjoy this message from Sunday service.
Right. Today is Easter, and I've got a message that I want to bring to us about doubt and about skepticism. I was listening to somebody recently talking, and they said, you know, it's not that people don't know the Easter message. It's just that people don't believe the Easter message. Yeah. It's not that they don't know about Jesus or the cross, but they just don't believe that message. One time I met an older guy who was a bit of an antagonist, a bit of a pain really, and he found out that I was a Christian pastor and he started to give me a whole bunch of grief. He said, you really believe in Jesus? You believe in the Easter Bunny as well? You believe in Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy? Come on, mate, what, you've got your little fantasy stories that help you sleep at night? I thought, okay, because the spirit with which he was discussing this with me was not kind or nice. It was quite brutal. He proceeded to say, what, you believe that Jesus is God? You believe that Jesus really is God that came to earth as a man? You believe that one guy died for the sins of all of humanity? You actually believe he did all those miracles? You believe that he rose from the dead? Isn't that pretty far-fetched? To be honest with you, I thought that some of those questions were fair questions. Because when you get down into the nitty-gritty, it does sound like a fable. I've watched a lot of movies about aliens and outer space. And sometimes when we are not really aware of some of the key contributing facts to the story, it can just seem like, oh yeah, that's just another deception or another fable that we can subscribe to. This guy was not the only one who struggled with skepticism. Did you know Jesus' own followers struggled with skepticism? In Mark chapter 16, Paula read it before. I want to read it to you again. It tells us that the disciples really didn't believe. The ones that had been with him, the ones that had been hearing him say, yep, I'm going to die and in 3 days I'm going to resurrect, they didn't believe. It says in verse 1, it says, now when the Sabbath was passed, that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come to him and anoint him. They were going to anoint his body in the tomb. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him, and he said to you. You will see him as he said to you. So they quickly went out and fled from the tomb, and they trembled and they were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Yeah, that would be pretty scary. How would you go processing a moment like that? In verse 9, it says, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. They, all of them. Aren't you grateful for the faith of a woman who brought a testimony? And the rest of them didn't believe. Come on, mate. Isn't that a bit far-fetched? Like, we were there. We saw him. We saw the whole ordeal. Now you're trying to tell me that he's resurrected. Come on, we don't believe. Verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to the two of them as they were walking and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. It's okay to be a little skeptical. The guys who know him best were skeptical. The guys who know him best were really like, we heard him say that he was going to die and resurrect, and we still don't believe when we hear the reports. I think poor Thomas gets a bad rap because we know him, right, as doubting Thomas. Mate, they were all doubters. Every one of them was a doubter. The women who experienced the angel were so freaked out they didn't want to tell anybody. I appreciate that. Isn't that kind of what happens to us? You have a God moment that changes your life, and you don't even know how to tell people about it. Jesus encountered me and changed me, and I didn't want to tell anybody about it. I was terrified. Not that I was going to be ostracized, but I just didn't know how to explain the phenomenon of what I had experienced. And then if I told you about it, you're probably going to say, oh yeah, do you believe in the Easter Bunny too? Do you believe in Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy? In John 20, we have the story of when Jesus encounters Thomas. Verse 24, it says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples said to him, we've seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into the side, I will not believe. Sounds like your average guy. Unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. Yeah. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your fingers here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered him and said, my Lord and my God. Fitting response when you've kind of had that type of moment. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Interesting. Turns out a lot of people have struggled with the whole idea of the resurrection. It's not normal. People coming up out of the grave, resurrecting and being alive, it is not a common thing. The disciples struggled, Thomas struggled. Old mate who said you believe in the Easter Bunny, he struggled. And I'll tell you the truth, there have been times in my life where I have actually struggled to believe. It is a huge concept to understand that Jesus is God and God came to the earth as a man, to live as a man, to perform all those supernatural miracles, to die on the cross, to resurrect from the dead, to forgive all the sins, to be the way, truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. I can appreciate skepticism because in my own life, I've had to run through that. I've had to process, isn't Christianity just that fable that mom and dad told me at nighttime? Isn't the Bible just like Narnia and Harry Potter and all those other books? So why believe? Why should we actually believe? Well, the rest of John says this. John 20, verse 30. It says, And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name. What are some of the signs? What are some of the signs that would testify to us that we should believe? I want to talk to us about four of them. Four of them that are really important for us to digest. Did you know that there are actually people on the earth that deny that the Holocaust ever happened? Oh, no, that's not true. That's propaganda. When we get removed from history, we start believing that we are the center of the universe. And we fail to remind ourselves that, actually, hang on a minute, we're well and truly into the humanity story. And we actually need to remind ourselves of history, because studying the past helps us to understand the future. It's so important that we understand that there was a Holocaust. That's a chronological event that happened in time that changed the face of the earth. In the same way, it's so important that we go back 2,000 years ago and appreciate and understand the gravity of what was taking place at the time of Jesus. Some people say, oh yeah, Jesus and the Easter Bunny, they're both a figment of our imagination. No one can prove that Jesus even existed. Well, I'll tell you right now, Roman historians and Jewish historians that did not subscribe to Jesus being the Messiah talk about him as a physical person. Josephus, a Jewish scholar, actually writes about his crucifixion and all that was going on around the time. He wasn't a sympathetic believer, but documented evidence says that this totally happened. It's also important to understand the manuscripts that back up the validity of the Bible, and we're not going to go into that this morning, but we're not just talking about pie in the sky, the Easter Bunny, and Santa Claus. We're talking about real events that happened in real life. And so there's a couple of things that I think we need to remind ourselves. Number one, we have to remind ourselves of the missing body. Sure, we know Jesus Christ was murdered. That's been documented by non-Christians. The Bible is not the only evidence that Jesus Christ was murdered. It's been documented in a lot of places that Jesus was murdered. The problem that we have to ask is, what happened to his body? Did you know that if we could just find his body, we could prove this whole thing to be a crock? We could prove this whole thing to be a sham. In Matthew 27, we have this account. It says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief of priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb may be secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have your guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard around it. The Pharisees were well aware that Jesus was prophesying that he was going to resurrect from the dead. They were so concerned that this would be a big farce, a big scam, that the disciples would sneak in and steal the body, that they intentionally locked it, triple locked it, put a stone in front of it, and guarded armed soldiers to watch the tomb. Well, it carries on in Matthew 28 in verse 11. It says, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief of priests all that had happened." Imagine having that conversation. "We've lost the body." You mean the body that you and all your swords were guarding? You mean you and the stone, that big, huge, you've lost the body. In verse 12, when they had assembled with the elders and they consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while they slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The disciples snuck in and stole him right out from underneath. Come on, this is the same disciples that could not defend him when the Roman soldiers come to take him away. And now they're going to sneak in, Mission Impossible, and snatch a body out of there? The biggest problem that the Jews and the Romans have is they could not defend properly what had happened with his body. What happened to his body? Who moved the stone? And they tried desperately. So they had to pay some guys off and convince them to lie on behalf of this situation. What about martyrdom? Jesus died for his cause. I like C.S. Lewis. He talks about Jesus, and he says, the funny thing about Jesus is you have to figure out, is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? Is he mad, bad, or God? Which one is he? Let's talk about that. Is Jesus a liar? You know, Jesus is just so deceptive. He's come out to deceive us and pretend that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. All of the miracles that caused so much angst for the Jews, it was all a joke. It's all a lie. The only problem with that is Jesus was willing to die for the lie. And Jesus didn't exactly have a reputation of being a liar. He was a truth teller and brought moral revolution to their society. Jesus probably wasn't a liar. And so if he wasn't a liar and he's still willing to die for the lie, that makes him a crazy person. He's a lunatic. He's an outright crazy person. I mean, who would die for a lie unless you had mental health issues? Jesus had tons of mental health issues. That is how we can explain his martyrdom for the lie. Except for the fact that there wasn't anything crazy about Jesus. He displayed no crazy behavior. In fact, Jesus was the one that cast demons out of people. Jesus was the one who set people free and put people in their right minds. Jesus was a problem. Jesus was a massive problem. Because we know that he probably wasn't lying, or at least he didn't think he was lying, so maybe he's a lunatic. But there was nothing about Jesus at all that suggested that he was a crazy person. And so we're left with the third option. Maybe he is Lord. Maybe he is who he says he is. Or at least maybe he thinks he is who he says he is. That's great when you want to talk about Jesus. But let's talk about the disciples. Because the disciples are either liars, lunatics, or understand him as Lord. Because when this all went down, the disciples went into a frenzy. Peter starts denying. Judas hangs himself. Everybody's doubting. Everybody's scared. And when you understand the history of the disciples, all of them were murdered except for John. All of them were murdered except for John. The persecution and the violence that came against these eyewitnesses was horrible. So wait a minute. The disciples understood Jesus was lying and they were going to be complicit with the lie. The disciples were going to lie and steal the body. That's great. Until we start crucifying people upside down. There is a famous author named Charles Colson who's quoted saying this. I want to read it to you. I think it's amazing. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proves it to me." Now, for us younger generation, Watergate was an American scandal that happened with President Nixon in the 70s. And it was a major issue in American politics. And Watergate proves it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten and tortured and stoned and put into prison. They would have not endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep the lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep the lie perfectly for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Have you ever been caught in your lie? As long as you can feel like you can get away with it, you keep lying. But the moment that the real consequences come barreling down on you, it's funny how the truth starts popping out. Well, it wasn't just 12. It wasn't just 12 eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15:6 tells us that Jesus appeared to 500 witnesses at the time. 500 people were testifying to the resurrected Jesus. And persecution got really, really hot. So what? Maybe they've all drunk the Kool-Aid too. Jesus was handing out Kool-Aid to all these guys, and they've drunk the Kool-Aid, and we're all crazy. All of us are crazy. Except the moral revolution that has come from the evangelization of Christianity on the earth. So many people like to talk about how many atrocities the church has brought to the earth. You know, all the horrible things that the earth has endured through the church. Are you kidding me? Look at countries that have been impacted by Christianity. We've stopped eating each other. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Slavery. It's kind of stopped. Well, at least in the public spheres. The moral revolution that has come through the crazy people that were willing to die. Maybe they weren't crazy. Maybe they just experienced the Lord. Maybe they had an encounter that whilst they couldn't explain it eloquently, changed them so much that they were willing to live for it and ultimately die for it. Which brings me to my third point, transformed lives. It's important that we understand that when all this went down, these lunatic disciples didn't just fade into the background. They were emboldened. They were full of the Holy Spirit to the point that they saw what happened to Jesus and knew that if they testified to it, that would be their fate as well. They went from cowards that denied the Lord and doubted the Lord to saying, "Nope, put me upside down on a cross for this. I'm willing to be that sure of it." Whoa. What happened to these guys? Jesus changed their lives. Fear grips them. I mean, Peter is afraid of a little girl calling him out for being a follower of Jesus. And he then goes on to say, "No, I won't be crucified like Jesus. Do me upside down. It's got to be worse for me than it was for Jesus." Something happened in him that changed him to the point that he knew that his life had to count for Christ. He didn't just read about it in a fable. Mom and dad just didn't pass down an oral tradition. You know, the Hensleys were all Christians. Granddad was a pastor. Dad was a pastor. Dad's a pastor. Oh, Judah, you're a pastor. Oh, it's what we do here. We're all just traditional Christians. No, mate. These guys had their whole lives changed, having an experience with Jesus. Number four, you got to look at the miracles. You got to look at the signs and wonders. Paul alluded to this before. Later, in Mark 16, it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Sometimes we get fearful, and we get a little calloused, and we don't believe. Because you know what? The world out there is trying to convince us that we're crazy. We're the crazy ones that believe in the Easter Bunny. We're the crazy ones that believe in Santa and Jesus and the Tooth Fairy. And I'll tell you, the world would try to convince me that I'm a crazy person. And Jesus rebukes their unbelief and hardness of heart, for they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Verse 15, he says, now you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So after then, the Lord had spoken to them. He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord was working with them and accompanying the word through the accompanying of signs. Amen. Wow. You know that there was a lot of people that claimed to be the Messiah? They say that there was as many as 34 that said, I am the Messiah around the time of Jesus, give or take some years. The thing that distinguished Jesus from all the rest of them was that Jesus confirmed everything he did with supernatural power, supernatural signs and wonders. From the turning of water into wine, to the feeding of thousands, to healing the sick, the leprous, the blind, to raising the dead, Jesus' life was marked by the supernatural. And when you read the Gospels, the Pharisees affirm the supernatural. The Pharisees would regularly come to Jesus to seek signs. That's when Jesus says the wicked and perverse generation seek signs. The signs testified to the fact that he was the Messiah. Well, after Acts chapter 2, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see those signs and wonders happen miraculously all throughout the book of Acts and all throughout the epistles. And the whole New Testament is marked by signs and wonders that were worked by Jesus or worked by those who believed in his name. Yeah, great. Signs and wonders testify to Jesus. It's so important that we recognize these signs and wonders and we don't just treat them as commonplace. Paula was telling us of people who've been healed and different people who've been delivered and set free. I have been healed and delivered and set free. My life is a testimony to the supernatural power of God. Yes. He's changed me. Yes. And so we've got to see the evidence that would validate that Jesus is not like the Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, or the Tooth Fairy. He really is who he says he is. So how do we convince a world that is unconvinced? How do we convince a world that has had bad religious experiences and actually is quite antagonistic towards the church or Christianity? How do we help Olmate, who thinks we believe in the Easter Bunny, actually believe? It's not likely that he's going to come to church. It's not likely that he's going to read a Bible. It's not likely that he's searching for truth. He's probably having a great time mocking us, actually. How do we help people like that know Jesus? I want to land with this. This is what we can do. This is the part that you and I play as we try to tell the world, this isn't a joke, mate. The first one is our love for one another. Jesus tells us in John 13:34, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Did you know that it's not your knowledge or your rightness or your self-righteousness or even your Facebook posts that tell the world that you've encountered the Messiah? It's our love for people. The world is desperately searching for truth. They're searching for answers. They're searching for love. They're searching for hope. They're searching for joy. They're searching for peace. And Jesus tells us that they're supposed to find it in us. As carriers of His Holy Spirit, that the fruits of the Spirit would be evident in our lives in the way that we interact with one another and with others. Honestly, I'm a bit of a fighter. Some people are flight people. That's not me. I'm quick to roll my sleeves up and get my tongue out. Let's go for it. And when this bloke's coming at me, telling me that everything I believe in is a joke, mocking me, turning the other cheek was not on the first thing on my mind. I look at Jesus, accused, Pilate accusing him, Caiaphas accusing him. Yeah. And Scripture says Jesus stood there and answered them not. He didn't even create an argument to try to convince them that he was the Messiah. Yeah. Yeah. I've got a lot to learn about that. I just know that Jesus wants to work on us and teach us how to love like He loves. And it was His love for a Samaritan woman at the well that saw the whole city come to Christ. And it was His love for Peter who denied Him in the lowest moments of betrayal. You know what makes me so sad about Judas? It's Judas never gave Jesus the chance to restore him. I know Jesus. He would have. He would have. And so when someone comes at us against our faith, or someone comes at us and says, you believe in the Easter Bunny, what if we lived in a way that gave an opportunity for healing and restoration? It might not be in this conversation or the next one or the next one or the next one, but maybe 20 conversations later, there could be a moment. Beyond that, did you know we're supposed to have signs and wonders follow those who believe? You and I are supposed to be supernatural. Sometimes we think that we're just natural people that come for 90 minutes of a supernatural expression on Sunday. No, we're born again of the Spirit, which makes us supernatural beings. I'm a supernatural being that occasionally has natural experiences. I am supposed to be set apart by the Spirit, and signs and wonders are supposed to follow my life. In Romans 8, verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Come on, the same power that resurrected our Savior lives in you and me. That's serious. That's not just tingles in the worship service. And I like tingles, don't get me wrong. It feels nice to have a moment in worship. But my life is now supposed to be marked by the Spirit of God. Paula and I mentioned before, Mark 16, 17, "And these signs will follow those who believe." Supernatural signs and wonders about casting out demons and speaking in tongues. And we won't be harmed in certain situations, and we can lay hands on the sick. There's supposed to be a mark of the supernatural on the life of the believer. We don't just gather together for more Bible studies, for more information. And I love Bible studies, and I love more understanding of the Lord. But every understanding that I gain of the Lord should transform my life so that I can live as that born again, born of the Spirit, anointed in the Spirit, new creation that He created me to be. Here's the last one. The power of our testimony. I love in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John are walking down the street and they come across a guy who's lame in his legs, and he's crying out for money. "Give me money, give me money, I'm broke." And their response is, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It was their own testimony of their life and their experience with Jesus that filled them with boldness to then move into, operate in that space. They had had a testimony. They knew what they had and they knew what they didn't have. In Revelation 12, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down." Woo! It says, verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death." What's your testimony? "This is my testimony from dead to life." Do you have a testimony? Or do you have cultural Christianity? Do you have a testimony of an encounter with the one who's changing you? Or have you just been indoctrinated from a young age? And I don't have a problem with indoctrination. We do that in our family as well. It's my responsibility to teach my children about Jesus. But it's also my responsibility that my children could have their own God moments, so that He wouldn't just be mom and dad's Savior, but He would be theirs as well. You and I have a responsibility to know the Lord, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and then to tell others about Him. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." I think that's what we're doing today. I'm not afraid of hard questions. Did you know that many of you will have questions about the faith that I cannot answer? I don't need to know all the answers. Because if I know all the answers, I'm making decision by facts and not by faith. The faith in our hearts is what pleases the Lord. It is okay to know and serve the Lord by faith, knowing that there might be gaps in the story. That's good. That's faith, and it pleases Him. It's exactly what He says. He says, "Hey, you believe me because you saw me, but better is the one who believes me without seeing me." Yeah. But in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, sanctify the Lord your God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Hey, Lindsay, what's that smile on your face? You always seem happy. What, you've just got the perfect marriage and the perfect kids and you got all the perfect money and everything's perfect in your life? Yeah, that's the joke, right? He's laughing. That's the joke. Oh, Matt, why don't you drink and carry on and act like this at the party? Dean, at footy, you stand out a bit different than everybody else. That coach over there, I hear him, he goes off. But the way you speak to these young guys is pretty impressive, mate. What is it about you? Are you ready to give a defense for the hope that you have found in Jesus? The world does not want a bar of fables and fantasy, but they are searching for truth. You and I have to be convinced. We've got to live with love. Love that tells the world that something's changed about us. There needs to be a mark of the supernatural on our lives, and you and I need to have a testimony in our mouths of His goodness. Would you stand to your feet? This Easter, I've got a tough question for all of us. Does your relationship with Christ build faith in others? Does your relationship with Christ build faith in others? That challenges me. Is the way that I'm living my life a testimony to the resurrection? Is James Hensley a testimony to Easter? Or do I undermine Easter? I'm confronted with that all the time, especially as I lead a church and stand up here and lead us. I just think that God wants to keep working on us, that our testimony would actually validate the faith and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. There's going to be two things I want to do as we get ready to close. The second thing I want to do is we're going to receive communion all together on this Resurrection Sunday. But the first thing we're going to do is I want to provide people who might be here today an opportunity to have a moment with Jesus. I'm not asking if you want to be a member of our church. I'm not asking if you want to become religious. I'm asking, do you know Jesus? Have you had a moment with Jesus? Have you had an encounter with Jesus that might have taken you from religion into a relationship? Or it might have delivered you from your old life and set you on a track to know new life? Maybe you're here today and you would say, James, I don't know Jesus. He hasn't encountered me. I haven't experienced Him. I don't know what it's like to have my sins forgiven. If that's you, I'd love to provide that moment for you here now. Scripture says to us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that He hears us and then He forgives us. That's called expressing faith. I remember when I was a young man at 20 years old, I had the opportunity to express my own faith. I had experienced mom and dad's faith, but now was my time to express my own faith. And this Resurrection Sunday, I just wonder before we close the service if there are people here that would say, James, I need to express my own faith in Jesus. I need to have a moment where I receive Him and receive His forgiveness. Come on, would you just bow your heads just for a moment? Have a look in your heart. Have you had that moment, that that encounter moment, that forgiveness moment? Have you had that redemption moment? If you have, congratulations. That moment changed everything for me. But if you haven't yet had that moment, I'd love to lead you right now in a moment of prayer. It's a faith prayer that just says, Jesus, come into my life, reveal yourself to me. Help me to know you and live for you. If that's you and you would say, James, I need to pray this morning. If that's you, would you just give me a little wave? I want to lead you in a moment of prayer right here and right now. I don't want to close this service without providing you that opportunity. But I'm asking, is there anybody here that would say, James, I need to pray and do business and have a moment with Jesus before I leave this service today? If that's you, just give me a little wave. I'll see your hand. You can put it back down. I don't want to embarrass you today. Would you say yes to Jesus? He said yes to you when he went to the cross. You know, he was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. Just one last time. Is there anybody this morning that would say, James, I need to... Okay. Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for your forgiving grace. Thank you, Lord, that while we were still sinners, you chose to die for us. And you paid the price so that we could be forgiven, redeemed, healed, and restored to become the new creation that you've desired us to be. We say thank you, Lord. Thank you for this amazing, amazing celebration of the resurrection.
Thanks for joining us. We pray that you and your family are richly blessed by the love and grace of Jesus. If you're ever in the area, we would love for you to join us for Sunday worship.